We're going to look at Romans 2 at the second half of this passage today, in particular at verse 29, which we in particular want to look at, the last verse of the passage. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. The beginning of Romans 2 shows God's impartial judgment, which will happen on the last day and is part of the gospel, as you can see in verse 16, for he says, on that day, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. This is different to the temporary judgment that we all experience in the here and now. The temporary judgment that's described at the end of chapter 1, the second half of chapter 1, where God gives us up to our own sinfulness. This, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, is the final judgment of God at the end of time. This is the complete judgment of God, total, taking into account all our actions, and not only our actions, but also the motivations and secrets of our heart. It's also individualistic, each person, and absolutely impartial. The principle is simple. God is no respecter of persons. He judges fairly and justly on the basis of the facts of what we have done. And so it's expressed there in chapter 2, verse 6. He will render to each one according to his works. Or in chapter 2, verse 11, for God shows no partiality. This judgment to be impartial is to be the same with the law or without the law. And so we see in chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, it says, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. There is not one judgment for the Jews who have the law and a different judgment for the Gentiles who do not have the law. It's the same. It's those who do that which is right will be justified. The key is not owning the law or hearing the law, the key is doing what the law requires. Now, you may have never heard the law. You may never even heard that there is such a thing as the law of God. But if you do what it requires, then you are more righteous than the person who has learnt the whole law off by heart, but has never kept any part of it. Some years ago, I met a lovely Middle Eastern student who had gone to a Christian school where she had learnt her New Testament in Arabic off by heart, but wasn't a Christian, hadn't become a Christian. She just knew how to recite large slabs of the New Testament, but you could teach, in a sense, a parrot to do it. Doesn't make a person a Christian. It's not owning the law, reading the law, hearing the law. It's doing the law which matters. And so the person who does the law, even though they don't own it, is far ahead of the person who owns the law but never does it. What's important is not possession, but fulfilling the requirements. So we see in verse 14, for when Gentiles, that's nations, non-Jews, when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. This will be the basis of God's judgment by Christ Jesus on the last day when all the secrets are revealed. Now, with this background of chapter 1, the temporary present judgment of God giving us up to our sinfulness, and chapter 2, the final judgment of God with justice and impartiality for every person according to what they do. With that in mind, we then come to the second half of chapter 2, and in particular to the key verse of today, chapter 2, Romans, verse 29, "But a Jew is not one inwardly, and circumcision is not a matter of the heart, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from man, but God." That is, in the second half of chapter 2, Paul is addressing the Jewish Christians directly, the Jewish Christians in Rome. For we read in chapter 2, verse 17, "But if you call yourself a Jew," it's directly to the Jew in the church in Rome, "if you call yourself a Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God." Now, in some contexts, that may sound like a bit of a put-down, but remember, Paul himself was a Jew. He was a Pharisaic Jew and a very keen Jew and a great lover of Israel. And in the Roman church, there were Jewish Christians who boasted about being Jewish. It's not a put-down. It's one Jew to another, one Christian Jew to another that this letter is written from and to. But Romans 2:29 spells out the death knell of Jewish legalists' boasts. Even though the Jews had much to boast about. Let me show you three reasons for the Jewish boasts. They're found in verses 17 to 20. The Jewish person relied upon the law of God. The Jewish person instructed the nations in the ways of life. And the Jewish person had the knowledge and truth. Take them in turn. Verse 17, they relied upon the law and their boast was in God. This was one of the great claims of the Jew. Of all the nations of the world, they had the very laws of God. Of all the nations of the world, they alone had God as their God. Let me show it to you. It's a very important passage back in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4. Turn back there, it's page 178. Page 178. And I'm going to do something strange right now. I'm going to ask Wendy, whom I can't see. Wendy, can you get another set of glasses for me from my drawer? I've come with my reading glasses, so I either read the Bible properly and see you as a fuzz, or look over the top and see you clearly and can't read the Bible. It's hopeless either way, isn't it? So I can't see you at the moment. Don't move too much. Don't leave, whatever it is. But here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5. "See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them. For that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sights of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?'" Israel in the ancient world did stand out amongst all the peoples of the world. For Israel did have this personal relationship with the creator of the universe. And Israel had a law that was more righteous than any other nation. Excuse me, I get a choice. Thank you. For those who watch on television, it's going to be very interesting to see which ones pick up that the glasses are different in the second half of the show to the first half of the show. But that's just a little special treat for them, isn't it? We will never tell them. It'll be snipped out what's just happened. I think. I'm not sure. Okay. Take this nation Israel, of all the nations, special relationship with God, of all the nations, the finest law code of the ancient world. The law code of Hammurabi is the other one that's known from the ancient world, and it's nothing compared to the law of Moses. They were reluctant to rely on the law, and their superiority as Jews lay in their ownership and possession of the very law of God, for that gave them their boast in God. Before all the other nations of the world, they alone knew God the Creator. Now, boasting is usually a negative thing in the New Testament, but not always. Not when you're boasting in God, and that was their boast. They boasted in God. But do notice that in Deuteronomy 4, they were supposed to do the law in verse 5. And notice also in verse 6 what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to keep the law and do the law. For their wisdom, their understanding was in keeping the law, was in doing the law. It wasn't just in owning a copy of the law. Anybody with enough money can own a copy of the law. It's what you do with it that makes the difference. It is in the doing and the keeping of the law that they would gain wisdom, that they would gain understanding, that they would be different to all the other nations around about them. But if they didn't do the law, if they didn't keep the law, they would be exactly like all the nations around about them. And they would be no wiser than anybody else either. Come back with me then to Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2 in verses 17 and 18, and see their second claim. For not only did they rely on the law, but also they were instructed in the law and were able to instruct others. But if you call yourself a Jew, rely on the law, boast in God, verse 18, and know his will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law. But to be instructed from the law, you've got to do it. To be instructed from the law, you've got to keep it. That is how they would know God's will and approve what is excellent, what is superior, because they were instructed by the law. But the law gave them moral and divine perception and discrimination. It gave them the ability to instruct the other nations, verse 19. And if you are sure that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of the knowledge of truth, they could teach others. Not because they were intellectually clever. It's not that Jews had a kind of genetic superiority to others. It was that they had the law, which by keeping it gave them an understanding of life, so that they could instruct other people how to live. The nations, living in their barbarian ignorance of God, could sometimes intuit a sense of justice and righteousness, but they could never know the will of God in the same detail as the people of God, who had stood at Mount Sinai and received the law of God and put it into operation. And so their third claim was to have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. See it there at the end of verse 20. Having in the law the embodiment of the knowledge and truth. They, the owners of the law, were convinced that because of the truth of the law and the knowledge of God, that they were guide to the blind, light to those in darkness, instructor of the foolish and a teacher of children. Here is Deuteronomy 4, being fulfilled, that they were of all the nations of the world to stand out as the wise nation who knew God. What a glorious thing it is the law of God. And the boast of the Jew was a great boast indeed. By possession of the law and obedience of it, they had great advantages of life. So it's not irony, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, but what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. All the nations of the world, they were the ones who had God's words. But Romans chapter 2, the second half of it, is really about how the boasters dishonour God. It's not about their boast. It just sets their boast so as to show how their boasting actually dishonors God. For though their boast and their claims are very high, their performance is actually very low. That's always a problem with moralists. They have high principles, low performance. And the hypocrisy between those two screams out at anyone who wants to stand for righteousness in their principles, because they themselves do not live up to their own principles. And so it is with these people. Paul argues with a series of rhetorical questions in verses 21 following. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. You see, they fail to teach themselves what they would teach others. It's very common. They preach against stealing and yet they steal. They speak against adultery, yet they commit adultery. They abhor idols and yet they rob temples. They boast in the law and yet they break the law and in so doing dishonor God. This is televangelist country, isn't it? Where people preaching with great fervor were living completely differently. And what a dishonor and discredit it brought upon God to see the Jimmy Swaggets and the Jimmy Backers turn in their sinfulness, and all the more dishonorable because of the high standards they held for everybody else. And so Paul concludes that they blaspheme God's name, the Israelites. They blaspheme it against the nations. It's the conclusion not just of Paul, but the Old Testament as well. As Isaiah 52 says, being quoted there in verse 24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And the same thing is said in many parts of the Old Testament. So, for example, in Ezekiel it says, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and by which you have profaned among them. It was the failure, this transgressing the law, which was their boast, which was their claim to fame. But unfortunately, of course, it just brought disrepute. It just brought amongst the nations a total disregard of Israel and the God of Israel and the law of the God of Israel. Instead of the nations seeing in Israel the greatness of God, by the behaviour of the people of Israel, they concluded that God, Yahweh, was weak, pathetic, and useless. No different to their gods, except less powerful, for he couldn't protect his people. And so the people became easy picking for any strong conqueror who happened to pass by Israel. So let me summarise then verses 17 to 24 with just a simple two-point kind of summary. One, because of relying on the law, the Jew could boast in God and lead the nations. That's what they were there for. But because of transgressing the law, the Jewish boast in the law brought dishonor to God among the nations. They were supposed to bring glory and honour to God and light to the nations. They brought dishonour and profanity and blasphemy to God, and they were no different to the nations. Do you see the problem? The problem of the Jews facing the judgment of God? the problem also of their identity as well. Were they really God's people if this is what they were like? Were they the true Jews? What was required to really be the people of God? Well, what was required was truth and reality. For the claims of the Jew was not matched by any reality. The emptiness of the reality of their claims made it all ridiculous and blasphemous. But never to have made the claims, better never to have made such claims than to profane God's name in the sight of all the people. And so suddenly in verse 25, he turns to the subject of the sign of the badge of being a Jew. He turns to the subject of circumcision. Verse 25, for circumcision is indeed of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Now, up until this point, he hasn't mentioned circumcision. Paul's argument for truth and reality is not really an argument about badge, but he needs to remove the badge. For the reality of the badge always is more important than the badge. The thing symbolized is always more important than the symbol. True circumcision is what matters, not physical circumcision. Circumcision amongst the Jews was not taken for health reasons, an issue that people still quarrel as to whether it's healthy or not. It was symbolic. It symbolized being a child of Abraham, who was the father of the nation and the father of many nations. It symbolized being an heir of God's promises to Abraham. It was the very mark of being a child of Abraham, of being a Jew. The discussion starts with the claim in verse 25, circumcision is indeed of value. But what is the value of circumcision? Well, you can see it in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. What then advantage has the Jew? What was the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. That's the value. But the value of circumcision really requires you to keep the word of God. You see, by the circumcised was the descendant of Abraham. And the descendant of Abraham was given the law of God so that they would know God and be known as God's people. But notice the conditional nature of the advantage in verse 25. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. The law was given to Abraham's descendants, but it was not given to own, to possess. It was given to do, to keep. Not to be hearers of the law, but doers of the law. They were to receive Abraham's inheritance to become a great and mighty nation, occupying the very land of God and be a blessing to all the other nations of the world. But they had to do what God required. They had to do what the law of God said. Otherwise, their claim to being Abraham's descendants was empty and vacuous. So if you're a transgressor of the law, circumcision is of no value to you because you're no longer doing the law that circumcision symbolizes. It's as if you're uncircumcised. So, say I put on the badge, Friends of the Earth badge, and then go through life polluting everything and ignoring the needs of the environment, never recycling everything, littering wherever I go. What does the badge of membership mean? I mean, it's valueless. But it's even worse than valueless, isn't it? I am doing a disservice to the Friends of the Earth now, because either people will say, oh, those Friends of the Earth, they're a lot of hypocrites. That man, he wears the badge. Look how he treats the earth. Or they will say, ah, if you're a friend of the earth, it's all right to drop your litter everywhere, isn't it? Well, hey, he's the expert on how to be a friend of the earth. Look what he does. Must be a good thing. Or they'll say, it's a crummy organisation. They can't control their members. But it will not bring any credit to the organisation for me to walk around with a badge on, symbolising a lifestyle that I'm not keeping. Here is the ever-present problem of the confusion between the sign and the reality. Better to be a real friend of the earth and never wear a badge than to put on the badge and never be a friend of the earth. Better to be a real child of God and not be circumcised than put on circumcision and never keep the law of God. That's what Romans 2 is about. The one who does not wear the badge of circumcision, that is the Gentile, but does what the law requires, he is more circumcised than the circumcised. He is more a Jew than the Jew. In fact, the law-keeping Gentile will condemn those who have the advantage of circumcision because they own the law, but fail to keep it. For the truth and reality is that the true Jew is not one outwardly. Circumcised and owning his copy of the Torah, that doesn't make him a Jew, but is one inwardly, obeying the law from the heart. My friends, it's still a matter of controversy and contention within the Jewish community of Sydney today as to what constitutes being a Jew. One of the favourite definitions that is used is, if you have a Jewish mother, then you are a Jew. But of course, it's more to, you've got to have a Jewish mother and be circumcised. You've got to have a Jewish mother and be circumcised the right way by the right person. And then how kosher do you need to be Jewish? And if you keep some of the law or all of the law, and where is the definition of who is the true Jew? Paul says, it is the one who is circumcised in the heart. Being a true Jew is a spiritual reality, not a physical reality. For verse 28, 29, the one who is a Jew, who is merely one outwardly, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. The true Jew is not the one who claims to be Jewish, but is the one who is in fact Jewish. Being Jewish or being circumcised is not outward, but inward. Not appearances, but reality. True circumcision is of the heart, not done by human hands, but done by the Spirit of God, writing the law of God in our hearts so that we want to do what God wants us to do. There is a pun in the last verse on the meaning of the word Jew. For the word Jew comes from Judah, and the name Judah means praise. Just like Andrew means man, and Christopher means Christ bearer. Philip means lover of horses. I don't know everybody's name here, but you know, everybody's name means something from somewhere, doesn't it? And Judah means praise. So who is the true person of praise? Not the one who gets praise from men, but the one who gets praise from God. That is the true Jew. And the one whom God praises is the one who keeps the law of God, not one who owns the law of God. And so we find later in the New Testament speaking about the synagogues of Satan, the people who claim to be Jewish, but in fact are not Jewish, because they do not live by God's ways and have rejected the Messiah, the Christ, and so are not his people. That is very sad, because they were born to be his people, but they are not his people. Hosea speaks of it, of people who are not my people. And there are many Jews around the world this day who are the descendants of Abraham physically, but spiritually, their hearts are still far from God. Why, they can even be persecuted by Nazis for being Jewish. when in fact they're not Jewish. For their praise is not from God. They may read the Torah, they may learn the Torah, but if they do not do what God's word says, there is no advantage to them. The reality of God's justice is that the people who are loved by God and called to be saints are those who will stand with God on the last day. That is, these are the true Christians, the true followers of the Messiah, for their reality is found in Christ Jesus. They have come to spiritual reality, to rebirth by the Lord Jesus Christ. For they have the law of God written on their hearts because the risen Messiah poured his Spirit upon these people so that they would have the law of God written on their hearts. The Apostle Paul was such a man. He lived as a Pharisee in rebellion against God, an expert in the law who was in rebellion against God, until the Lord sent his Spirit upon him so that he now is turned and changed to be obedient to the law of God. The true Jew is the Christian Jew. That is the true Jew. For that is the one who by the Spirit of God has the law of God written on their heart. They've come into the spirituality of God's Spirit, knowing what the Old Testament prophesied. For in Ezekiel it was prophesied, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's what Ezekiel promised hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ came. The true Jew is going to arrive with the Messiah. Paul in Romans 2 has not yet explained how this happens in Christ Jesus, how Jesus' death paid for sins, how Jesus' resurrection has opened up the kingdom of God, how Jesus has poured out his Spirit upon people to change them and transform them. That's Romans chapters 3, 4, 5, 6. That's where we're going. He hasn't explained it yet. So far what he's done is say to you who claim to be Jews, I hope it's not because you're circumcised, because that's really not what it's about. I hope it's not because you own a copy of the Torah, because that's not what it's about. It's got to do with being transformed so that you keep the Torah. That is what it is about. Because when God comes with his impartial justice, he will not be judging you on the basis of if you've got the symbol on. He won't be judging you on how many copies of the Torah have you got on your front in your lounge room bookcase. He'll be judging upon whether you do the law of God. And if this is the way of God's judgment, we must bear in mind the obvious parallel about ourselves, you and I, friends. It's not the point of Romans at this stage of the letter, but we should bear it in mind. For just as you can be formally circumcised as a Jew, you could own the law and all the rest of it, and yet blaspheme the name of God, you can also be formally baptized as a Christian, have the gospel word of God, and not have the reality of Christ, can't you? No point pointing the fingers at the Jews without realizing how many you're pointing back at yourself. The principle's got to be the same, hasn't it? For if a true Jew is one who has been born again by the Spirit of God, in other words, a Christian Jew, the true Christian is one who's been born again by the Spirit of God. And without that rebirth from the Spirit of God, the fact that I was raised a Christian, baptized as a Christian, learnt the New Testament, can say the creed and can rattle out the Ten Commandments is an irrelevance, isn't it? It's whether I've been born again by the Spirit of God. For such a Jew is not a real Jew. It is the Christian Jew who is the real Jew. Having the gospel, having the signs of being a Christian is not enough. Having the sense of right and wrong is not enough. Being forgiven and changed is what is required. It's a strange little Bible passage, isn't it? But it's an important part to clarify. Who is the true Jew? Because as we clarify who is the true Jew, we'll be clarifying who is the true Christian. For the true Jew is the Christian Jew. And if that is the case, who is the true Christian? Is where we're heading.